from 1 Peter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
The title of the sermon today is Community Devotion. We all must devote ourselves to King Jesus. We've reflected last week on the incredible devotion of the early believers on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were brought into the church, and that explosion kept happening. And they all, we read in Acts 2:42, they all were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see this just effusive, sort of 24/7 organic transformation beginning to happen across the board devotion in the early church. They were still sinners, of course, but there was an amazing degree of devotion. And it was organic, and true devotion has a very strong organic component, but true devotion is also structured. It is intentional. Freedom, true freedom flourishes within form. Organic community proceeds and flourishes best out of intention. The early believers, again, they devoted themselves to the means of grace that the Lord prescribes. And what I'd like to do today, a little bit different than a normal sermon, I would like to set forth our 242 groups, and we'll be starting our new groups on February 5th, that's the first Sunday of February, as one fit vehicle to pursue these devotions. It's not the only vehicle by any means, yet it's a primary opportunity we are setting forth in our church in this time and place. Now, we currently have 242 groups, and they've been a great blessing. My group has been a great blessing to me. Now, the groups, some of them have broken down, and in the real world, things happen. It's always going to be a little bit uneven. There has been some anemia in different groups, some breakdown, but there's been a lot of blessing as well. And we intend to try, by God's grace, to strengthen the groups through heightened intention to the end that we have a more God-honoring culture. So rolling out the new groups, and we're still in process, but doing that has been profitable for the elders. I know it's been profitable for me, and I have received invaluable help from some of you. And I would like to have more time just to talk with you as individuals because of the way I get greater understanding of how to live well. And I'm thankful. Some of my thoughts today proceed from discussions about our groups with some of you. And I should footnote you, but you'll probably know who you are at different times. I just think, in thinking about the groups, it's been cause for so much thanksgiving. I just can't believe how blessed we are here. And yet it's also been, and I'm actually thankful for this, a time of constructive criticism, which is important in any community that's going to grow. And so along the way, I'm going to isolate a few reasons why anemia may set in to a church community in general and to these groups in particular. Not to discourage anyone, I trust that won't happen, but to move us all forward with renewed fluency. You know, it's so good when you find out that when you find out an area of your life that's sinful or maybe even an indiscretion, and you're aware of it, rather than bemoan that fact or berate yourself or get defensive, you've got this opportunity to repent and move forward, and it's a blessing. So the first problem I have to say with 242 groups has been a problem of leadership. And I would say especially with myself, since I do the most public talking, it's a weird thought to me. And that is, I would say, a failure to keep the groups front burner, failure to maintain them as we ought, to encourage the groups, to encourage the leaders, to have frequent tune-ups, that sort of thing. You know, there's just an acronym I came up with a few years ago that I want to put more front burner in the thinking of the church, and that is it's four C's. And what we need to do is we need to clarify our vision, clarify our understanding of the world out of Scripture, our vision for this church. So the first C is clarify. Then we need to communicate it frequently, and we need to celebrate it and cultivate it. Those four. If something is clarified, communicated, and celebrated, it probably invariably will be cultivated. It will become part of the culture of a church. And I think the leadership needs to be, do better on this. I know I need to. We want to be better stewards. The Apostle Paul says, we work with you for your joy. And so that's the whole point. As elders, we want your joy, and we want to keep helping to present a church that is a thing of beauty out of gratitude for God. Second problem, is an erosion of devotion, or you might say an erosion of commitment. And that's in general, that's our tendency as human beings and certainly as Christians. In fact, the Lord Jesus warns against a church that had a lot of the right stuff that had grown lukewarm. So I'm not suggesting that we're lukewarm, but Jesus would suggest that becoming lukewarm is a danger for any body. Our commitment to the Lord Jesus and our commitment to the church, and you really can't separate those. More and more, I see people separating their devotion to the Lord and their devotion to the church. That's dangerous. The church is the body of Christ. And flawed though it may be, it's our allegiance to Christ is largely dependent on our allegiance to the church. Our commitment is often provisional, treated almost as an option, and the 242s I might use as a case in point. Now, it is certainly possible to be devoted to Christ and devoted to this church and for some good reason not be part of a 242 group. I'm aware of that. But I would regard that increasingly as an exception. But just so you know, the purpose today is not to judge individuals so much as to make an overall assessment. And then, if the shoe fits, wear it. Put it on. Repent. Do whatever you need to do. I know I need to repent. I've been stewing in this stuff, and it's been convicting to me. Our commitment so easily drifts. It so easily wanes in the press of life. There's so many things that distract us from King Jesus and distract us from community. So many competing demands. We so easily grow weary in well-doing. I mean, I'm imagining, you know, pray for the guys on the setup crew. Because a lot of them like it. Because they've made good friends and, you know, there's aspects they like, but it's been a long time setting up. You could easily grow weary in well-doing. Our comfort, our fluency on Sunday mornings is predicated on a group of people coming here early in the morning to prepare. We should highlight these guys more, but that's not what they're looking for, and some women too. You know, some of a perceived lack of commitment at CTK is really what I regard as the flip side of a blessing. That is, God has given us like a culture of ease and welcome, and which has been helpful to a lot of people. And we don't want to lose that. We don't want to get legalistic. That's a danger in churches. But But the problem is, a sense of ease and welcome, which we want to maintain, can easily slip into carelessness. And it doesn't need to be an either or. There can be a community that's very welcoming and easy and not judgmental, but is growing in mutual commitment at the same time. One of my favorite quotes that I read to couples before they get married, it's an amazing quote I would apply to our church, because marriage is a covenant, and we enter into a covenant as members of this church, and so there's crossover here, rich crossover. This is a man named Mike Mason, and there's a book called The Mystery of Marriage. It's a great book. The central temptation which, often in subtle ways, haunts every marriage or any covenant, any group that has made vows before God and one another, is the lack of wholehearted commitment. There is a secret resentment against the demands of the covenant, a reluctance to give away any more than is absolutely necessary. There is a constant temptation to pull back from the full intensity of the relationship, to get along only on its basic requirements. But set against this is the constant challenge to give more and more of oneself at deeper and deeper levels, and to see in one's brothers and sisters a most abundant and perfect channel for the outpouring of grace in one's life. Commitment to a group, to a church like this, is an abundant and perfect channel for the outpouring of grace in one's life. There's a promise of commitment. This it may be obvious to you, but I read this, and someone had statistics to prove it, that churches that are currently growing in numbers, but more importantly in vibrancy, are churches that have the highest commitment expectations. They're intentional about proximity. They're intentional about giving of all resources. Intentional about praying and intentional about serving. There's a strong mutual investment. Just a couple things to throw out in this regard, like shorthand, commitment. What was it called when all kinds of money was let loose by the government? Yeah, stimulus. Thank you, Alan. Here's some commitment stimulus. I hope it works better than, but. First of all, and I quote Gordon, just show up. You say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be committed. Just show up. I don't have much to offer. I don't really know the people. I didn't do my homework. Just show up. Do not let mutual commitments become a low priority and fall into the whatever category. You know, if you're going to watch a reruns of Gilligan's Island, are you going to watch a rerun of Gilligan's Island Tuesday night? Whatever. Good answer. Who gives a rip? Are you going to go to church? Whatever. No. That is not a commitment that should be negotiated in that way. Shouldn't fall into the whatever category. Sustained proximity is vital. Good things happen whenever people gather in Jesus' name. And I've got to tell you that it's sort of ironic, but the bar of our 242 expectations is low. You may say, well, what's that about? What we're looking to do, and you can always make arguments about how to best do these groups, okay? But this is where we're at now. What we'd like to see is that every group meet normally on the first Sunday afternoon or evening of the month, as we've been doing, once a month, and then some groups will not meet for logistical reasons in July and August. So if the groups met for 1 year, that would be 10 meetings, and maybe you can't make every, but we'd like to say try to, all right? And if the groups meet for 2 years, class, that would be 20 meetings. So the bar is being kept somewhat low. Now, the hope is that as the God blesses the groups, they'll be irradiating their, some of the organic stuff will move out of that minimal structure. That's what we would hope. I've been so convicted recently about this thing that any of you that have taken one business course knew hundreds of years ago, but, well, 10 years ago you knew it. And it's a problem of, they say in business, you've got to over, help me out, you got to under-promise and over-deliver. I've just realized I've been sinning with this all my life. Like I always want, my heart is I want to over-deliver. Tendency to over-promise and disappoint people. I probably hurt some of you because of that in this church. It's born of a wish to do everything, and then you fall short. That's a real problem. What we would like to do is under-promise in the 242s. Someday we may push that up, but for now, under-promise one Sunday afternoon a month with the hope that we will over-deliver in terms of the organic stuff that comes out of it. So we want people to set that time aside, anticipate it. Often they roll around and it's like, oh yeah, well, 242 group. No, you think about it, you pray about it, you invest in it so that you'll make the most of every opportunity. Second thing is, just show up is the first, stimulus. This is the stimulus package. The second thing is emphasis on small graces, manners. Manners, think of manners as the grace that greases a community. The grace that greases a community. The importance of small things, like we teach our children, say please, say thank you. Don't interrupt. Fill in the blank. It is so easy to inadvertently grow careless, and it's usually a matter of drift, not of ill will. You don't wake up in the morning purposing to offend people. My goal after the service is to interrupt as many of you as I can. No, you don't think that way. It just starts happening, but small foxes destroy lovely vineyards. Let me give you some examples with regard to 242 about manners. We got to show up, says in Scripture. James 5:12, the Lord Jesus says, Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now we all know that sometimes there's hindrances you didn't count on, but in general, that should be a strong plank in our church. Let your yes be yes. And if you're in part of a group and you realize that for some reason, or hopefully a good one, you can't go, then you RSVP. This has come to me, not because anyone was really overtly complaining about it, but I've been trying to do some diagnosis of groups. And there's cases, and at least three people I talked to who were very gracious about it. But they said, these are people who are hosting groups. They would plan on 10 or 12 people coming, four would come, and no one would even say, or not no one, but many times people wouldn't even say they're not coming. That's discouraging. We got to change that. I think in our work life, we don't do that. We need to have better manners. Timeliness. You know, even here with church, we have one plenary meeting per week. Why miss any of it? You know, Sharon won't go to a movie with me if we're going to miss the first minute. Because she wants, you know, Sharon has to get the whole thing, you know. To me, it's like, who cares? Well, I would prefer it, but it's not mandatory. Why would we miss any of it? Why is punctuality at church so negotiable when we're on time for other commitments? And, you know, I got to be careful here because, again, the thing that could push punctuality in our church is an excess of something I love. And that is everyone's so happy to see each other and talking and laughing and so there's a sweetness to it. But maybe what we should do is pretend church starts at 9:30. Then everyone comes, hangs out, has a good time, and gets pushed in. Now, we're not going to reverse this overnight, but what if everyone said, and I don't know who's late because I'm looking up like this in the front. So I don't, whoever you are, listen, if I wasn't the pastor, I'd have probably been late today. In fact, I pushed it as is. You know, I got to tell you something. I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. But you know what? I'm sorry to say, this is what I say along with the Apostle Paul. I am the chief of sinners when it comes to some of these manners. So I am indicting myself, but I'm just saying if the shoe fits, wear it. Why don't we all commit to making this service such a priority that we're here early? Some people may be just quietly getting their hearts together. Others may be hugging one another's kids outside, whatever it is, so that we are more likely to be full from the front gate. I was going to write a letter to my 242 group I love my 242 group to apologize because I'm a hypocrite. I didn't invest in my group as well as I should have. We still had a hoot. It's so worth it. I want to change. Ask yourself this question. If everyone lived the way I did, what would be the health of this church? How would our budget be if everyone lived the way you did? How would our groups flourish if everyone lived the way you or I did? We need to ask those questions. So, listen, the leadership is committed to making these groups more front burner, to clarifying what they are, communicating more consistently, celebrating the groups that are worth celebrating, and cultivating them. And we expect commitment. Extenuating circumstances will come, but don't let the group slip into a low priority, like rearranging your sock drawer, you know? Like, that would be regarded as a bad excuse to miss. Commit to it. And as we go, others will be invited to join. In the groups, we hope to cultivate friendships. We're going to try to have 10 or 12 people per group. Some of the groups hived, and we actually had an awesome time. But, you know, if you're asking people who would host a group and they came to our group, they might get nervous because we often had over 20, you know. We'll try to keep the groups to 10 or 12. The groups, we think of it as sort of frontline diaconal care. You know, the diaconate, we have incredible deacons here, and we have all kinds of people doing diaconal work. The purpose of the diaconal care is to promote holistically promote the well-being of one another. So if you're in a small group and there's a particular need for someone in your group, the whole church may follow up, and other people in church that know that person, but your group will be sort of front line trying to care for them. It can also be a place of prayer. Our prayer meetings, which have been awesome, but I'd love to see them fuller. We've been trying to pray about our hearts before God, responding to God, and then praying about the mission of the church. And so, important, but sometimes put down, tertiary, is just praying for one another's needs. These groups are a great place for that third season of prayer to occur with more consistency. We do pray for each other at the prayer meetings, but when you're in a smaller group, you can be more open with particular prayer requests. And then you can finish the sermon. Talk through in a smaller group what you're learning. Also, we'd like the groups to be service eager. Like maybe the group will, one or two people in the group may be really good at thinking sort of outside the box and say, why don't we go down and do in one Saturday and help clean at Safe Haven, or these sorts of things we'd like to see. But there's a lot of freedom within form in the groups, but the irreducible factor is sustained intentional proximity. And now I just want to look at these 242 groups through the remarkable lens of 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. We will not exhaust this passage, but I hope it'll be helpful. You know, the Lord sends His Word in order to heal us. And this passage has been healing our hearts at CTK for 11 years now. This is a foundational passage in our church. Peter urges us, his original hearers and his present hearers, because the Spirit is alive in the Word today as well as when this was originally written. Peter urges us to stay awake because the end of all things is near. We are but a vapor. It is easy to drift. It's easy to be distracted. Therefore, be clear-minded so that, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And in this, these few verses are packed with community emphasis and rich medicine to help us get there. Rich medicine for the health of this community. It's a matter of devotion. Three things. Love each other deeply. That's verse 8. Verse 9. Offer hospitality without grumbling. And then verse 10. Use your gifts to serve others. First of all, love each other deeply. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the apostle Peter here is making two assumptions of the churches both then and the churches now. The first is he is assuming that these churches and that our churches, this church, will have sustained intentional proximity. A diverse group of people frequently getting together. Comfort zones, when that happens, comfort zones are getting messed with and crossed all the time. You get a growing group of diverse people in and out of each other's homes and lives. There's a lot of rich possibility with that, and there's dangers all over the place. It calls for deep love or earnest love. He also assumes a fair amount of mess. You know, the life of faith is relentlessly communal. And if you got a barn, if you're a farm and you got a barn, and all your stalls are empty, you got no mess. But if your barn starts filling up with horses and cows, you got a problem. Things happen in barns. Faith is not a personal matter. It is not a private matter. That's why I have misgivings about people that do virtual church. That's like in an empty barn. Community is relentlessly local and specific. It is not theoretical. It is actual. So when, is it Lucy that says, I love humanity? She's a great philosopher. She's standing in an empty barn. I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. Keep those horses out. Or Soren Kierkegaard talking about the wealthy woman that goes to an opera in Copenhagen. And the opera is a very moving, melodramatic depiction of poverty, of the poor. And she's weeping copiously as she watches this drama, while her coachman is near to being frostbitten, waiting for her outside the opera house. You get this theory, yes, we should love everyone. If you decide to truly engage, I promise you, you will know joy unbounded. You will know joy. But you'll also know some mess. You will have meals interrupted. Remember the hobbits? They loved their meals on time, and suddenly four of them are thrust out into the dark world in this great venture, which changes their lives, and it changes Middle Earth, and they grow. It's the best thing ever, but they miss a ton of meals. The more engagement, the more sin that will have to be covered in love. The more engagement, the more generic irritation, the more what I would call druther frustration. Like, I have druthers. I like things a certain way, but when I get together with 10 other people, they like it other ways, and if I'm gonna, you know, frustration begins to grow. It's like being in a family. You love the family reunion for about 12 hours. Then you get druther frustration. You know, the church is the most inclusive club in the history of the universe. So Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. To bear it presupposes some trouble. Be long-suffering. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Or words that are often used at a wedding, or they're up on a plaque. These are words for the barn. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. You know, the irony is that true love is patient while other people remain careless. The goal of our church is to forge a culture where everyone is continually repenting in areas where they're being unloving. Everyone is eager to mend their own problems with consideration or inconsideration. But at the same time, no one's keeping a record of wrongs with regard to others. You see, love is not rude to others who are rude. You give others the benefit of the doubt. You repent of your own self-righteousness. It's graceful. Yesterday afternoon, I was going over some of this stuff. And have you ever tried Pandora Radio? All right, so you know what so I went on there, and I pressed a singer I remember from years ago, and a couple songs later, I was arrested by these words. And actually, it was this singer, I believe, is a Christian, Sarah Groves. All right, but I didn't go on. I was into, like, James Taylor and some of that. You know. Anyway, listen to these words, if I can read my writing. This song is called Loving a Person. It was right when I was working on this. Loving a person just the way they are, it's no small thing. It takes time to see it through. Sometimes things change. Sometimes we wait. We need grace either way. Let's find out the beauty of seeing things through. And that's what love is. That's what love is in a church. Well, love covers a multitude of sins. It's so great. It's just no denial. But it's sinful. Yes. Love. Look at yourself too. You know, that helps me. I'm so glad that people are patient with me and that people are forgiven me. And look at the way the Lord has forgiven us. There's no denial. There's a greater affirmation. Second thing, offer hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality is at the core of 242s. It's at the core of the gospel. Hospitality is more about our hearts than our resources. Hospitality is not a stationary but a roving grace. It is a poor and impoverished 242 group that has only one host, because everyone is coming to help host one another. And let me say something else logistically, and there's a reason for this about the 242 groups. The sociological considerations or machinations, whatever you want to say, considerations in setting up the 242 groups are minimal. Now, there's a ton of work keeping logistical impediments at bay. For instance, allergy things. You're allergic to a cat, you know, trying to work all that. Or if there's a group that has children, you want at least one other group with children, but you don't want maybe eight families with children. So there is some sociological work going on, but it's minimal. The groups are, for the most part, providentially random. And you try to figure that one out. Theologians throughout the years have tried to figure out how anything could be providentially random. You see, there's a lot of churches have groups that are niche groups, and there's merit to that. In our church, we do have one niche group, the walking group. People that want to walk and hike together in that group. And, there's a lot of, churches, again, especially as they get bigger and bigger, they get more niche driven. So you have, like a group for left-handed accountants, or, I heard, this is really weird, I gotta verify this, but a church in Texas that's really big, I think they have 30 services on Sunday, They have two groups. This is crazy. They have two groups for indecisive badminton instructors. So it really gets niched if you, because we are getting some people in that particular category. There are good reasons for that, but right now, at this time, we intentionally commend the more random approach. The better way to identify it would be, it's a cross-pollinated approach. That what you want to do is, the very potential discomfort or some not knowing others. Now, you may get in a group or you really do know a few of the people. That's great. But the hope is that there will be a little bit of maybe initial awkwardness that will be broken through for the glory of God and the betterment of all of us. It's consistent with our vision and our hope for the church. And this brings up this third 242 danger, which I believe is a danger to gospel community. The third problem is our native bent towards self, our native bent towards self-interest. You see, we may even subtly move away from commitment. Essentially, if we get past surface things, and now there could be legitimate reasons, by the way, that a person needs to go and talk to Danny or whoever's overseeing these groups. But it's very possible that your commitment, if you're really honest to the group, dissipates because you don't like your group. That may not be your danger. You may be ready and eager to mix it up with whoever, whenever. But I believe it's worth discussing because I believe it is a relative danger, at least for us all, because self-interest lurks in the shadows of all of our hearts. It is amazing at how obtuse we can be. Our hearts are wicked, are desperately wicked. Jeremiah says we can't even know them. So I make this point not only for the health of the groups, which I hope it'll promote the health, but for the health of our hearts and our church. Again, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, it's kind of like teens. I remember when I was working with youth a lot, but this happens with adults too. Like teens, I would say that we're having an event and they'd say, who's going? I'd say, I'm not telling you. I said, you're going. Well, why do they say that? They're almost too innocent to even let the cat out of the bag. They want to assess the list of people who's going to see if it's worth being there. Now, that may be okay in some things in life. Who's going to watch reruns of Gilligan's Island with me on Tuesday night? Maybe you want to get the list there. I'll give it to you. When it comes to 242 groups, that list is precious. Every one of those persons has been bought by the Lord and has said, I want to be part of this. That group is to be loved, even if it isn't entirely liked initially. Because what do you say? I mean, it says more, if you ask for the list, it says more about you than the group. You might be saying that these people are not worth my time. Paul says, do not be proud. Romans 12:16, be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, maybe he's speaking economically. We don't know. I'd say, be willing to associate with people who are of other position than you. Do not be conceited. Or we may not leave the group, but our attitude may sour within it. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The community of God out in the wilderness prior to getting into the promised land, it was eroded and it disintegrated because people murmured. They didn't like the way things were. Discontent began to ruin that group from the inside out. We can also succumb to what I'd call 242 envy, you know, because there's another group that's better than yours or seems better. I always think of, I forget the movie from long ago. Stardust Memories. Thank you, Sharon. Woody Allen. When he's in this train track, in this train car, and it's black and white, and he slowly turns his face. It's so morose you can't even believe it. And everyone on his train is frumpy and unattractive and scowling and looking like they're on their, you know, one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel, you know. And he just turns that face laden with misery upon his group. And then he presses his face against the glass, and on parallel tracks, there's another train car, and it's in color, and all these young, beautiful people are dancing, having this big party. That can happen in life. Why am I on this train? Well, to pursue fellowship based solely on inclination is worldly. And it's really it's kind of favoritism. James, Jesus' brother, says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Do not discriminate among yourselves." Now, this does not for a moment, because you really sign up for a 242 group, doesn't mean for a moment that you don't continue to pursue what I might call and affirm as sort of bullseye friendships you're forming. I mean, we're in different seasons of life. If you're a young mom, you get together with young moms, have at it. It makes perfect sense to do that. Or there may be certain people that the Lord in His providence has already given you sweet fellowship and you're going to deepen those commitments. Yes, you ought to do that. You ought to do that. Look at our Lord was the most loving person ever, and He willingly exposed Himself to the judgment of others by hanging out predominantly with 12 friends. But He was so loving to everyone. You see, it's a both and. It's not an either or. A strong commitment to a 242 group leaves much room to develop relationships that you've already been blessed with. In fact, I would say that it may enhance those relationships because it will keep them from becoming stale or exclusive, and it will also help keep our church as we get bigger from having factions. See, the gospel, and this goes so far beyond 242 groups, pushes us out of our comfort zones, beyond our druthers. Gospel community is unique, and it's truly cross-pollinized. Listen, heaven is the most diverse piece of geography anywhere. There's people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Heaven is unbelievably inclusive. And Jesus says that we are to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we sail through life sticking in our relational comfort zones, we are missing a vital piece of the gospel. The church, again, is the most inclusive club imaginable. Think of it, 3,000 people from all over the map. They'd come from all over the world to Jerusalem. 3,000 people, a diverse group, were added to the church in one day. They devoted themselves to the Lord. They devoted themselves to one another. Presumably, they continued their prior relationships as well. But the gospel began to cross-pollinate at full throttle. That was one reason why the world was changed. Radical hospitality. There was no needy persons among them. This amazing blend of persons who were, it would have been very unlikely that they would ever have eaten together apart from Jesus. 3,000 people, this diverse community coming together, devoting themselves to one another, radically doing so. It was a matter of love over like. And people loved consistently become liked. I can give testimony, my own testimonies to that over and over. It's gotten, for me, I would almost look for people who are different. I get stale so fast. Paul says, Galatians 3:26, "You are all sons of God through Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." We are all part of one body. And that was often challenging, even for the early church. Peter, the one who is promoting all this incredible community, you know, Peter was in a small group in a place called Antioch, definitely stepping out of his comfort zones. At the time, there was tremendous sociological gap between Jews and Gentiles. He's going out to diners with the Gentiles. The gospel was renovating Peter, and he was hanging out with people who were markedly other than himself. But then some of his old friends from a small group back in Jerusalem came around, and he was like, wait, I don't want to lose their affections or confuse them. So he started distancing himself from this new group of a lower position. And Paul said, you are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. You get back in that diner now. And he did. Each 242 group holds great promise in and of itself. And I almost hesitate to do this because some of you are like, all right, you don't need to do this, Bruce. I can't wait for my group. Good. But if the shoe fits, okay? And it may need to fit sooner than later. Each 242 group holds great promise in and of itself. You may come to love people that you wouldn't normally bump into as much. People who are not in your normal life context, you'll get to know a little bit better. But there's also a greater promise, because investing in whatever group you have been placed with will train your heart to live out the gospel as our Lord intends across the board. You'll be more likely in other situations to step out of your comfort zones to bless other people. You will be blessed and you will bless. And I will withhold the name of a person who moved me deeply recently, who told me that he was sad to leave his current group because of how sweet the fellowship has been. But he was very excited to meet a new group of people. That's kind of like how you hope it is with your kids when they go to college, that they'll have a hoot, but they'll really miss you too, you know. And then he said something amazing to me. I've thought a lot about it. He said, I would like to say to my group at the beginning, I'd like to apologize that they got me in their group. See, this is like Paul says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. I'd like to apologize that they got stuck with me, but I want them to know that I'm going to be there for them every step of the way. That's a good place to be. Instead of, I don't really like this group. Well, maybe they don't like you. Join. Love them. Make the best of it. For Christ's sake, rejoice in what is, whether it is sociologically easy or difficult. Make a virtue of your necessity. Duty begets delight on the other side of sustained commitment. It's almost Thanksgiving. I wish I had the clip. I would have to check it to make sure it was good, but I have to refer to Woody Allen again, an unlikely theologian to help with his sermon. A film from way back called Broadway Danny Rose. Woody Allen is someone that manages entertainment acts in Manhattan. And he has a real soft heart, so a lot of his acts are people that are really misfits. That they're really struggling performers, like a guy that, a ventriloquist who has a tremendous problem stuttering, for instance. And he's saying, you know, he's always trying to encourage him, and the guy doesn't know why no one shows up, you know. And it's funny, but it's sweet, and it's moving, and, you know, he's always about to go broke, but he can't, he's got this collection of people he's trying to help. And then it comes to Thanksgiving. That's why I like this, because it's coming to Thanksgiving. And he's got this little flea-bitten apartment in Lower Manhattan. And these friends are sort of misfits, and he loves them. And he has them all over to his house for Thanksgiving. And you know what they eat? They have turkey TV dinners. And the thing I'd like you to see is, like, I think it's that guy that was stuttering, is holding his meal saying, this is the best Thanksgiving I've ever had. There is joy in this room. They're all together, and the place isn't that great, the food isn't that great, but they're with a group of people that are sustaining one another. It's a great scene. willingness, I would say eagerness, will set the table for gospel living in general. and you find out, like Mark read, I love the way you read that passage, Mark, earlier. There are people who could be forgotten who, in God's eyes and in the real world, are indispensable. Indispensable. So, we're just about through. I really camped out on that point, and I hope for good reason. Lord, bless all of this, please. Love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Use your gifts to serve others. Each one should use, verse 10, whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Show up to your group to be a blessing, not saying, what's in it for me, but what can I give? Ponder this. Lord, what can I give to this group? Pray about it. Please, Lord, make me be a blessing. This is what I need to do with 242s. Instead of it like, oh, today's 242, be praying about it. Lord, make that time a blessing. Help me to be able to touch one person, encourage one person. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Each group has rich potential for those who are prepared to commit to it. The way to make each group flourish is to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins and preferences. Offer hospitality without grumbling, and use your gifts to serve others. Remember, there is a constant temptation to pull back from the full intensity of the relationship, to get along on only the basic requirements. But set against this is the constant challenge to give more and more of oneself at deeper and deeper levels, and to see in one's brothers and sisters a most abundant and perfect channel for the outpouring of grace in one's life. I would venture to say that when you're committed, there could be a blessing if a group is difficult, because the Lord may just do all kinds of great stuff in your heart through that. If everything's always easy and socially fluent, you're not going to grow at all in the gospel. And it's all for God's glory. I mean, George is going to use this as a benediction. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. If we have groups that are this intentional, that we're really praying about, and we're all on board to make things work as well as possible, that will also be a witness. Remember in Acts 2:46, they broke bread in their homes. It's like a 242 group, right? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Turkey, TV dinners. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added daily to their number those who are being saved. Remember, we are a community of sinners whose life increasingly resembles Christ. That is the greatest apology, the greatest argument for the veracity, for the truth of the gospel. And I just close where we always close, and that's with Jesus. Our church is Christ the King. We want to be like Christ the King. Consider our Lord's love for us. I mean, did he cover a multitude of sins? By his blood, our sins have been covered. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Man, I want him in my small group. Incredible. I mean, you think about it. However hard it is for you to muster love to cover a multitude of sins, when you start getting too inward, think of Jesus. Consider our Lord's hospitality. He stepped way outside his comfort zones to welcome us. This is what he was accused of. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through him, might become, know the riches of God. I mean, unbelievable hospitality. Then consider his service towards us. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Well, he certainly served us. Just before he died, Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John 13 or Mark 10:45. Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's all over. The Apostle Paul, your attitude, speaking to us, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the unspeakable gift. He took all his gifts, he took all his resources and poured them into our community to promote our well-being both now and forevermore. And he is our captain and he is our king and he is the one we are to love and imitate. If we're like Jesus, we will be moving into a love that indeed covers a multitude of sins. We will be offering hospitality. And when things don't go well, we're not going to grumble. Oh no. Jesus didn't grumble when we rejected him. He kept giving. And we will pour our resources into one another as he did. Want to hear one of the best verses ever? From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one grace after another. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one grace after another. Now we are to take that grace and dispense it freely towards one another. May we be a church that is more and more committed, but not in a judgmental, sour way, in a joyful way, in a way that leaves room for people who are still on the continuum, but that we will more and more be people. Our word is our bond. We seek to be timely. We seek to show up. But especially we be a people who love deeply and show hospitality and serve because we are like Christ our King. What an opportunity. Let's go for it. And, you know, we'll keep seeing. We'll always assess these groups. It's not the be all and end all. It's a good place for us to move forward in the new year. Let's pray. God, help us. Lord, I ask that where we need to repent, starting with myself, we would. Lord, I pray that we would be patient with one another, but we would be rigorous with our own hearts. Lord, rinse self out of us. Lord, heal our tendency to drift in our commitment. I pray that you'd bless the leadership, that we would be we would be better stewards of the great gift of this church. Lord, help all of us in wherever we're at, not to wait to be reached out to, but to reach out to others. May we invest as Jesus invested in us, not looking out for our own interest, but the interest of others. Lord, help us. I do pray that these groups would go well, that the blessings, that we could give a testimony in a year and the blessings would be off the charts every which way. So bless us, we pray. Help us in the structures that we set up, but help us also organically to live out your life in this our time and place, Lord. The end of all things is near. Sober us with your joy, we pray. Amen.